Good morning. Time for us to begin our morning Bible class. When I was preaching, and I preached on this subject, well, people used to say, you quit preaching and gone to meddling. So I guess everybody's figured out this by now. We're going to talk about giving today.
Anybody ever accuse you of stepping on toes?
But you know, people told me that. I said, but the sad part of it is, the first toes that get stepped on are mine. You know, this quarter we've been studying about worship, and we talked about using God's word. We talked about prayer. We talked about the Lord's Supper. We talked about singing. We've talked about the instrumental question. But I don't know that we put as much focus on giving as a part of worship. And I guess I'm stepping on my own toes here, but how much do we think about our giving? You know, we write a check and we put it in a collection plate. And hopefully this morning as we talk about giving, maybe we can get a little bit closer to that which God wants us to look at as far as it being a part of worship. Giving is worship. Giving is worship. What Christians give are their sacred offerings to God. And again, do we focus upon our gift as our sacred offering to God? It's too much in my life. I'm talking about myself now. I'm too lackadaisical when it comes to giving. I know what I purpose to give, but do I really think about it as a part of our worship to God? And as we talk about the lesson this morning, we'll see where that certainly is a part of worship, and God expects us to give. It's said that before a person offers his money to God, the Lord wants his heart. And I think that is a something that we also have talked about. Every phase of worship, have you thought about this? Every phase of worship, the emphasis been placed upon it becoming from the heart. That we do what we do because we love God, and we, in a sense, are offering our thanksgiving to him for all he's done for us. And so keep in mind that statement. Before a person offers his money to God, the Lord wants his heart.
Well,
yes. Say that again.
You have a lot of people who give to the church, whether for business reasons or whatever, tax deduction, whatever. They don't have a relationship with God.
Okay. The statement was, there's a lot of people who do not have a relationship with God who still give money to the church, whether it's for a tax deduction purpose or for whatever reason. They still offer their gifts. I've made this statement, and y'all correct me on anything I go off the right path on. I can give all of my money, which isn't very much, but I could give all of my money to the Lord. And if my heart is not right in my giving, then it does not do me any good. It does the church some good, just like you were talking about. The church will still use that money to help the poor, to spread the word, to do the work of the church. But as far as the giver is concerned, unless one's heart is in it, then spiritually it does him no good.
That goes for any form of worship.
Amen. It goes for any part of worship. If we're not doing it from the heart, it does us no good. The church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 5, Paul writes, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God." I guess y'all can tell, I'm not used to these PowerPoint presentations. I forget to click them, but click it up there. But this is talking about the churches of Macedonia. And they were commended because the gifts that they gave came from their heart. They gave above what they were able to give. But they did it because they wanted to. And that's the way that we should purpose to give as far as our lives are concerned today. But we also need to remember that in giving is not limited to what one puts in the collection plate. We give in so many ways. We give, I guess, a person here and everybody knew June Seltzer. June worked behind the scenes. You hardly ever seen what she did. But she was giving herself to the Lord. And this is something that we have to do. If we give because we want the praises of man, again, what good does it do? We need to recognize giving is not limited by what is put in the collection plate. Again, the churches at Macedonia gave to God the fruit of their lips, their praise, their good deeds, their sharing with the needy. That's what Christianity is about. That we help others. We return a portion of the love that God has given to us. We can't ever give enough to repay God for what he's done for us. And that's not why he did it. He doesn't expect that. He wants a heart. He wants a heart. If we give our heart to God, everything else will fall into place. And so let's keep that in mind. The ancient Romans had a saying that money is like seawater. The more one drank, the more he craved. It's a true statement. Is that the way we are about money? There are so many times I start talking, I remember a song. This is an old country song. So if you're old enough, you remember this maybe, if you like country music. I don't remember who the writer was or the singer was. How many times have you heard someone say, "If I had his money, I'd do things my way"? But little they know, it's hard to find one rich man in 10 with a satisfied mind. Remember that? See, now some of us are old enough to remember that. The rest of you guys are not old enough yet. But that is such a true statement. And we need to realize that we can't get to the point in our lives where we, as Peter warned us against, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And money can do great things if it's used the way that God intended those blessings to be used. But if we if we get to the point in our lives where we are so wrapped up in money that we forget about service, then we're really hurting. Way back when I was a young man of 16, 17, I worked for a guy church in a service station. And just to tell you a little bit more, that was back when you got service. It was back when gas was 20 cents a gallon. And this gentleman came in from church where I attended, and he wanted $1 worth of gas, 5 gallons of gas. Well, as sometimes happens when you put the gas nozzle in, you push the handle, you have a backsplash, and there was a few drops splashed out on the ground. He had an Egyptian conniption. And I apologized. He just kept on. And finally I said, "Listen, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to pay for your gas out of my own pocket. And then I want you to take your car and never come back to this service station again." And I said, I thought about it later on, and I thought, I'll probably get fired over that because I ran off a customer. But the owner was appreciative, shall we say. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have struck back. But it did. $1? $1 back then bought a lot. Mary and I, when we were first married, and I was, well, after I got out of service and was going to college, our food budget was $5 a week. Bread, you can buy bread, 10 loaves for $1 if you caught it on sale. Hamburger meat was 3 pounds for $1. So it went a long way, but a few drops of gas. He and his wife paid for their stuff themselves. They did not share what they had. I can't comprehend that type of love of money. Maybe I ought to love a little bit more because it seems to go right out of my pocketbook real fast. But anyway, we need to look and we need to see that what Peter says, that don't get to the point where that's what you seek, because it can't bring happiness. The way of the world today, what's it like? Oh, someone, I'm sorry.
You got a scripture to go with that second bullet?
The about Peter?
By Macedonian church.
The Macedonian church, no. There's where I'm at. It was before that. You want to go back to it?
You just turned off it.
Yeah.
Did you have a scripture for that second bullet?
No. There's where that's the Church of Macedonia right there. And not only as we had hoped, but the Church of Macedonia gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. And I put in the Church of Macedonia, but that's who it's referring to there. Back to my question. What is the way of the world as far as wealth is concerned today?
Get as much as you can, no matter who you have to run over.
How much different is it from the times of Jesus? It's not a whole lot different, but the thing about it is, we are in charge now. It's our generations. And we need to be careful about getting to the point that that we have such a desire for wealth. I oftentimes think about our politicians. How many of our congressmen went into office much like we are, and they come out multimillionaires? How does that happen?
It's actually probably harder nowadays because of the science of marketing. We've created an environment where you've been taught to covet and envy, where you expect it.
Yeah.
It's expected nowadays.
Yeah. And should we be satisfied with where we're at? I mean, what I'm trying to say is we really, I think, should have a drive to achieve. And achievement is fine as long as we give God the praise and the glory for what we have achieved. I often use a statement: I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be. I'm not where I'm going to be. And I think that this is a phrase that we can use especially in our spiritual lives, because spiritually we mature. You know, regardless of how old we are, we have not arrived yet. There's no retirement. Now, I look at old audience, and a lot of us are retired. But there's no retirement in Christianity. We have to keep on keeping on. We have to achieve for greater and greater heights and get closer and closer to that perfect example that Jesus set for us. A couple of questions there for us just to think about. Are we also guilty of this, or are we seeking to be like the world, or are we seeking to be like Christ? Do we believe in the survival of the fittest, regardless of who gets hurt, regardless of whose toes we step on or who we run over trying to get this wealth? Do we think that the poor are that way because they're too lazy to find a job? Are we casting stones too often rather than going out and trying to help people rise up out of the state that they're in? Can we use that which God blessed us to help those who are in need? Can you think of New Testament examples of those who were guilty of the love of money? Who?
Ananias and Sapphira.
Okay, that's one.
Judas.
Anything else?
Judas.
Okay, Judas.
Money changers.
Money changers. The tax collectors, generally. There's at least one that was had his heart right. Anything else?
Rich young ruler.
Rich young ruler, is that what you said?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm sorry. I don't hear good. And I hear even less with just one hearing aid in. This microphone. Okay, here's my list. Y'all had some that I didn't have, and I've got some you don't have. The rich fool in Luke 12, 13 through 21. The dishonest steward in Luke 16, 1 through 15. Tear down his barns and build bigger barns. The rich man in Lazarus. The rich young man of Matthew 19, 21, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. We look at people and look at our world today, and we can see that there are a lot of people that we can learn from, good and bad. And we need to look at those lessons and try to see what we need to do in our giving. We need to be more like the poor widow of Mark 12, who gave all her living as a gift to God. It doesn't matter how much you give. What matters is where your heart is in that gift. She held nothing back. And we need to also be willing, as the need arises, to not hold anything back from God. God will bless us if we will give.
Well, what did the widow give?
Huh?
What did that widow give?
2 mites.
Yeah, 2 mites.
Like a penny?
Yeah.
Like a fraction of a penny.
Very, just a tiny amount. But that's all she had. And that's the thing that's so amazing about that. There's an Old Testament example also about the widow who, and the prophet, I can't remember who the prophet was.
And Elijah.
Who?
Elijah.
I'm not sure. I'd have to go back and look. But the story, you remember, is that she had just a little bit of meal left. And she wanted to make it for her and her son as their last meal. And Elijah told her to go make one and your meal will never run out. And it didn't. God blessed her. Wait a minute, I didn't do that, I don't think. And part one of the lesson on giving, we're going to look at Old Testament examples of giving as well as the commandments to give. I wrote that down as part of my lesson, and what do? The first scripture, Hebrews 11 and verse 4. But it is talking about the Old Testament and talking about the someone there. But I thought it was kind of ironic that's what I did. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, yet speaketh.
Hey, well, what's good about this, you have to ask yourself, why? What's the difference?
We're just about to do that.
God is fair.
Yes, absolutely. We are, as Mac says, you're getting ahead of me. And I've done that many times, so just go ahead and get ahead of me if you got something you need to say. God's expectations in giving are something that we must consider. Now, I've got a couple of questions, and I don't mean to be ugly, don't mean to be smart, but you got to back up your answer with what the Bible says. What were Cain and Abel commanded to give? They were commanded to give them from the first fruits. Scripture and verse.
We don't have that in scripture.
It doesn't say. Now, the best hint that we have is right there. Not from the Old Testament, it's from the New Testament. And I may be wrong in this, but if you find it, well, certainly speak up. It's chapter 4, I think, of Genesis, where they were giving the story of Cain and Abel. What does the Old Testament say about why God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's?
It doesn't say.
And again, Hebrews gives the best answer of anything when it says by faith. And we need to look and see that from what I read and from what I understand, Cain's gift was not accepted as was Abel's, because it did not come from his heart. He did not do it through faith. What does the scriptures tell us about faith? I got two people talking. Say again, Mary.
Faith comes by hearing.
Go ahead. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That tells us where it comes from.
We're saved through our faith.
We're saved through our faith. Faith is kind of hard to explain. When you first begin hearing the word of God, that's kind of interesting. And let me hear a little bit more. Wow. God created us. He made us. He sustains us. He loves us. He wants us to live eternally with him. And we begin to believe. And that belief leads us to repenting and confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we enter the water graves of baptism in order that our sins can be washed away, so that we might be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we've entered those first principles of salvation. And that belief, that conviction, that faith leads us to grow and mature as a Christian. How closely are love and faith tied together? It's kind of like this, when we become a Christian and we just grow in our faith and our love to God. And we should, okay, it's all right. We just have to recognize that some of these words, even though they're hard to explain, to give a definition for the word explains us by the examples. By faith, Abraham answered the call of God to go into a land that he didn't know where he was going. He did this because of faith, love, hope. And we need to recognize that's the way that we are to grow today. A couple of other verses that I want to talk about as far as faith is concerned is Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Remember, Hebrews is a comparison of the old law to the law of Christ. The Hebrew writer over and over again talks about that. He begins it in chapter 1 and verse 1, talks about that in days of old God spoke to his children through the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son. And so in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, talking about faith, says, now faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are so many things in our spiritual lives that we have never seen. We've never seen God. We've never seen Christ. We've never seen heaven. But when we close our eyes, we can see him. Because of the word that's ingrained in our mind. And so we need to realize that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And verse 6, but without faith is impossible to please him, For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. I'm about three slides behind. Well, it might be a little bit more than that. Is that where I went backwards, Mary? Okay, here's where I want to be. In the book of Leviticus, God has given to Moses the commandments that the children of Israel are to follow. And he talks about giving in chapter 27, verses 30 through 33. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, one-tenth shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. Now what jumps out at you on these verses? As far as giving, what? What's tithing mean, Mary?
Tithing, I always thought tithing was one-tenth of your...
Okay.
What
you have. One-tenth. Well, that echoed, didn't it? One-tenth of everything that was produced, raised, belonged to the Lord. This is under the old law. It talked about, I always thought it interesting that it talked about that the tithe of the herd of the flock or what passes under the rod. What's he talking about there? When they brought the sheep in from the fields to count them, They entered what we would call a chute, and they went through one at a time so that the shepherd could count his sheep. How did the shepherd know that there was one sheep missing from his flock of 100 in the New Testament? Except that he counted them. How can you count them? You can't count sheep if you just open the gate and let them all run in this big gate. It has to narrow down so that only one can pass at a time. And they pass under a rod, so it's kind of hard for them to get through. And that slows them down, easy to count the sheep. But every tenth one that passed under the rod belonged to the Lord. Tenth of everything. And that was the beginning point of their giving. Every tenth. What about the New Testament? What does it say? Neither Jesus nor the apostles set a percentage on generosity. He wants those who own his name to search their hearts, to read their Bibles, and to give as they determine a generous person ought to give. And we look at that, and again, and we say, what are we supposed to give? As we purposed in our heart. As our heart tells us to give. That's what we are to do. But as we are determining that, we are to search our hearts, to read our Bibles, and to give as they determine a generous person ought to give. And again, we go back to where we started. Are we doing that on a regular basis, or are we just got in the habit of writing out the check? We need to really remember that this is a part of worship. Under the new covenant, God expects generous, selfless giving. Some give more than others, while some give considerably more than others. When the heart belongs to the Lord, one gives without being urged, without grudging, and without regret. We give in order that the work of the church might continue to give. We give, first of all, because of our love of God and our desire to be more like Jesus. Okay, let's talk about God's approval and go back to the Old Testament now. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verses 5 through 12, as soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance, the fruits of grain, wine, oil, and honey, and of all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly a tithe of everything. This was during the days of King Hezekiah. And after Solomon, the kings of Israel became increasingly more wicked and getting more away from God. In the book of Judges, it talks about, and at the beginning of a lot of places in Judges, it says, and again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he gave them over into the hands of an oppressor. And this is basically what had happened to Israel during this time, until King Hezekiah was a godly man and he wanted to get the children of Israel back to where they were supposed to be, following the word of God as God's children. And so just that kind of brings us up where 2 Chronicles is. Let's just go on down to verse 6. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God, and they laid in heaps. What would we say instead of heaps today?
Piles.
Piles. You know, we get ready to wash on Monday. I take the laundry basket out, and Mary begins to separate them into piles. Well, the children of Israel are heaps, we might say. The children of Israel did that with their gifts to God, and their gifts became so increasingly great that they lay in heaps, more than could be used, so that they might set some aside for, shall we say, a rainy day. Verse 7. In the third month, they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. That's quite an undertaking. 4 months they worked piling the stuff up. What a blessing. Verse 8. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. Verse 10. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered and said, since the people began to bring the offering into the house of the Lord, we have plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people. What is left of this great abundance? Now, one of the things that had happened here was that they quit giving, and the priests had to go out and make their own living. Remember, under the old law, that the children of Israel were to give to the tribe of Levi, because they were not given a portion of the land. But yet we need to see that they were having to go out and make their own living, and instead of devoting themselves to the commandments of the Lord. And so here we see, when the children of Israel gave, they had more and abundantly so. When Hezekiah became king, the spiritual state of Judah was bad. He made reforms and led the people back to God. He was determined to do right in the eyes of God. Hezekiah oversaw the cleansing of the temple and the restoration of the worship in it. He encouraged the people to renew their observation of the Passover and commanded the people to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. The people responded by bringing in abundantly the tithe of everything until the goods lay in heaps. God was praised. Why? Because they did what they were supposed to have been doing all along.
What it says is, they still only gave 10%, but did what it was supposed to be. They prospered more, so the 10% became more and more.
Mm-hmm. And this was what they did. What does God do when we do that? God responded by blessing the people. He also is pleased with us today when we give, as we have been prospered in a faithful and sacrificial manner. Whoop, how far behind am I? Way behind. Second Corinthians 9, verse 7, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'm going to have to give Mary this thing and let her do that. So tonight, if this happens tonight while I'm preaching, I'm just going to shut it off. God's challenge. Israel and Malachi is coming back from captivity, actually has been back for a period of time. And they did a good job for a while, but again, all things were going good for them, and they become lackadaisical and they fall away from God. And God, through Malachi, says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Think giving was important back then? God sure thought it was, and he still thinks so today. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. This is God telling Israel, give to me and I'll give back to you. Is that why we ought to give? No. But because God loves us so much, when we show our love to him by our gifts, he's going to bless us. And we need to recognize this is what happened in this situation also. When the children of Israel first came back from Babylonian captivity, there was a great deal of zeal and excitement to rebuild. They had a desire to work, and the priests were teaching them to follow the law that was delivered from God by Moses. Like so many times before, they again fell away from the commandments of God. The result of that was they fell away. God, I'm going to skip ahead to this last thing. God challenged the children of Israel to test him. He is still challenging man today. If we will answer his challenge, he will abundantly bless us. Our gifts to him must come from our hearts, and we must be faithful in our giving as we strive to live by faith. Next week, Acts 2, 44 through 45, Acts 4, 32 through 37, 2 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Chuck?
Doug.
Okay. Next week. Thank you for your attention.